Isaiah, and chapter 42. Reading together from verse number 1. Behold my servant whom I uphold, mine elect in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and a smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now chapter 49, verse number 1. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people, from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught, and in vain. Yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. Chapter 50, verse 4. Isaiah chapter 50, and verse number 4. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me. Therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Now, chapter 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. Now as we work to read further, well, we trust the Lord will bless to us the reading of this His holy word. Isaiah is capable of being divided into three very simple and easily remembered sections. From chapter 1 to chapter 35, very distinctly prophetic. From chapter 36 to 39, historic. And then from chapter 40 to 66, very distinctly messianic. And within these two greater sessions, Isaiah seems to divide into several books. I'm using that word to help my mind to remember that. From chapter 1 to chapter 6, there is what I would call the book of sights, vision. When the prophet is given to see by divine revelation, very, very important issue and important thing. As you know, that is consummated by that vision of the Lord high and lifted up, the book of sights. From chapter 7 through to chapter 12, I think you will see that it is the book of signs. There is mention of that important sign and others that was given to the king of that day. And that is all very instructive. Then from chapter 13 to chapter 24, the book of sovereigns. When Isaiah presents a view of various nations and their respective rulers, and presents to us at the close the one who shall reign before his ancient gloriously, even our Lord Jesus. Then we move into chapter 25 to 27, the book of Psalms. Very interesting chapters indeed, with Isaiah bringing before us the joy that follows the security of God's salvation. Strangely, that is followed in the last section from chapter 28 to chapter 35 by the book of sorrows. Many of the chapters are opened by the word woe, as judgment is pronounced upon those that merit it. Now we leave the historic and come to the messianic. And I think you will recognize that in that closing section, which is comparable to our New Testament in a very, very wonderful way, 27 chapters, and all very wondrously divided, it is the book of the Son. And that is what is much before me tonight for you in the ministry, a simple ministry connected with the servant character of the Lord Jesus as presented in these four readings we have read together. I think it is beautiful, saint of God, that we're enabled by divine grace, and I do trust, subject to divine leading, to turn our minds from every failing servant, and in these moments of conference to focus our attention and to focus our thoughts and every faculty of our being upon God's only perfect servant. No doubt he will call other people, other men, my servant. We remember his words to the prophet Nathan, my servant David. But I need not tell an audience of this dimension that David was not perfect. And even though God would speak of my servant Moses, I need not remind you that he too falls in line with each of us and all of us, marked by imperfections of one kind and another. But here are passages, beloved, that outline God's perfect servant, and the only perfect servant God ever had. We respond to that with delight this afternoon, and we thank God for His well-beloved Son in this wonderful ministration of servanthood in ministerial glory. Now, I want you just to ponder a few of these passages with you together and trust that God will just take our hearts and entwine them around the person of His beloved Son. We turn away from our failure. We turn away from all our feeble efforts of service. And just for the moment, concentrate upon the person of God's perfect Son, perfect servant, in all the glory and in all the greatness of His person. Now I want to put these things before you, I trust, in a way that you remember, and that you will keep in your mind, and it will, I do trust, produce worship, adoration, and at the same time, initiate some principles that will guide us in service for our blessed Lord Jesus. What I want you to see in this first section that we have read, I think you'll recognize that these are four servant songs. In the first one, we are listening to Jehovah speak regarding His servant, His beloved Son. I know that in certain passages in this area, the word can be used of the nation corporately. But I think you will agree exclusively that the words that we have read tonight, and many more such in these chapters, refer exclusively to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we listen to the voice of Jehovah. And what does He say? He says, "Behold, my servant." Now there is God's call. There is Jehovah's directive. And I trust this evening, every eye and every heart in this audience is directed to the person of God's beloved Son. We are invited to look. And what a joy it is, friend, to behold Him. To see Him in every facet and feature of His grace and of His glory. That our hearts will be filled with praise as we dwell upon this blessed one. What I want you to see in this simple section is this. What this blessed one is to the heart of God. And surely God is inviting us in these words to enter into His thoughts, into His affectionate appreciation of His well-beloved Son. Behold, my servant. It's wonderful to read, as we have read, that in whom my soul delighteth. Now, those are precious words. And what better can we do this evening, Art, than to enter in thoroughly, just in these moments, to engage our hearts entirely with God's thoughts concerning His Son. He sets them before us as the object of our attention. I do trust, saint of God, that this is something that is not just an isolated appeal to which you and I respond on such occasions as we are presently found today. I do trust, dear saint of God, that this is not the first time today that your eyes have been filled and fixed upon the person of the Lord Jesus. I do trust that as the day began, you were wise enough to turn to that blessed one and to behold him and to look at some particular precious phase or facet of his person, of his work, and of his work, that your soul indeed may be enriched as you enter into the thoughts of God concerning his Son. What will it be on the morrow if God should stir us and we gather around himself and the emblems before us? Will we be famished? Will we be bereft of fresh impressions of our blessed Lord Jesus? Will it take some energy somewhere to bring about a condition in the meeting conducive to worship? Or will it be a spontaneous reaction to a week of heartfelt meditation upon the person of our Lord Jesus Christ? And the heart so filled, shall I say reverently, we cannot just wait until we have the opportunity of expressing to our God our thoughts regarding his Son. What he is to the heart of God. Now, here is a call from God. Behold my Son. Like the call we heard already in Matthew 4, it's a call to which we must respond. And when I'm reading my Bible, when I'm meditating upon the Word of God, when I'm preparing my heart for worship, when I'm engaging my mind in service, when the various activities of assembly responsibility are before me, what better fellowship than to allow the vision of the heart to be filled with this blessed person? Behold, my servant. I know it's good to look at the mysterious Melchizedek. I love to know more about him. I know it's wonderful to ponder the majesty of a Solomon. I know it's interesting to look at the might of a Samson and the meekness of a Moses. And they're all there spread out in the Word of God before us. But all that we could respond this evening to this call of Jehovah, behold, my servant. And as we do so, we find that he's the one whom God upholds. What does that really mean? That really means this, dear friend, that God has absolute confidence in his beloved Son. I will put my trust in him. Remember the words of John, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. Not only is he the subject of the call of God, but thank God he's the object of the confidence of God, whom I uphold. In upholding his beloved Son, he has the absolute confidence that that blessed one will maintain the honor, the glory, the dignity that God accords to his happy Son. He said, mine elect, my chosen. Oh friend, I am glad to know that if the Lord Jesus is the subject of these verses, I need not go down the scriptures again and pick out those that carry this term servant, how many they are, and they're a wonderful collection. But here is one that stands out supreme above and beyond all other servants. Mine elect. Divine choice in which I rejoice. You see, I would have thought that it was great to see God making choice. Let me get back again to David. And you know, before the day is done, somehow I begin to wonder, and my spirits are drooping, and my heart is sad, because, you know, David came to a point where in his responsible life for God, he failed tragically. But here is one that God has made choice of. Here is the one that God upholds. And friend, you know today, all the perfections of that blessed one are perfectly, graciously, wondrously maintained to the utmost in that blessed one. Mine elect, not only does this cause me to respond, but thank God it causes my soul to rejoice. There is absolutely no ground. Listen, brethren, there is absolutely no cause for me to be ashamed of my blessed Lord. There he is in all his inward and outward perfection. Says Jehovah, in whom my soul delighteth. Oh, I wonder today, could we just gather together something of the pleasure that God has found in his soul. We think of all those that have traversed before and after. And here is one that he himself has to say when he opens the heavens. This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, thank God for the content, for the complacency that God found in his son as he saw in him all that answered to his heart. In whom my soul delighteth. We know the value of that as we see it in the New Testament. I don't think there are words that causes my soul to abound in the presence of God in worship more. That when a brother rises to give God thanks, he quotes either from Matthew 3 or from Matthew 17. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. He's quoting from this lovely portion, isn't he? Here is one of whom the Jehovah God has this to say, in whom my soul delighteth. Notice what else. I have put my spirit upon him. It's a wonderful statement. The theme runs through Isaiah in three distinct stages. It marks Isaiah 11. Where shall we say? It is the voice of the Spirit himself. It comes out in Isaiah chapter 61, where it is the Lord Jesus Christ himself referring to it. And then in this passage, here is Jehovah referring to the same fact. The Spirit, the Son, and the Father. Threefold acknowledgement, even prophetically, in this great book of the Spirit of God in this blessed one. Now, here is something that we can think of in our own experience. This is what has happened to us. And this is something that we should resemble in our life, in our testament. This is what was governing my thoughts, and I'm sure our brother's ministry, that really we're not appealing to the natural in the believer. We are appealing through the Word of God to the spiritual. And it is the Spirit of God that prompts, that produces a response to the Word of God, a reaction to the Word of God that promotes the glory and the honor of God in our testimony. Because we have the same indwelling Holy Spirit. And surely the ministry should be easy. And the word should be the more acceptable. When we realize in this meeting this afternoon, we have the indwelling Spirit of God that empowers us and gives us a capacity to receive divine communication. Think of this in relation to our blessed Lord. Think of the manifestation of this in his walk down here and in his service for God. When we look at his character and his conduct, we find that he shall not cry nor lift up, but cause his voice to be heard in the street. What is this? To me, this is something that was manifested in the Lord's life here on earth. And I'm thinking especially of his temptation in the wilderness. And I'm thinking of that moment when the devil took him to the temple pinnacle. And there he invited him to cast himself down. You understand the setting? There were the temple clouds. And if this blessed one is going to establish his kingdom, wouldn't it be good and wouldn't it be better that he did it dramatically? And what more wondrous would it be than to fall from that pinnacle and get up and walk away on her? That's what the devil suggested. Isn't that what he was seeking to suggest and to put before the Lord Jesus? My dear brethren, could I appeal to you today, and pardon this remark, the assembly is no place for gymnastics. I hope we get that. People suggest that to establish and to enrich and to enlarge our testimony, we should introduce things that will attract people. No, the Lord dealt with that when he refused the appeal of the devil. The temple was holy. Oh, I know it was far away from what God intended it to be. But I'm looking at it from the divine side. And the Lord was as much saying, I said reverently, there's no room for gymnastics in the temple. I know the Lord could have cast himself down and nothing would have befallen him. But thank God, he's not given to the temple pinnacle of self-advertising. What a perfect sermon. Oh, that we could just get this into our practical life. We think of a religious world using every means to try and attract people. Do you know what they resort to? Brethren, we have a gospel that's incomparable. We have a message that is beyond question. And the apostles' words are still precious. I am a debtor. I am ready. Why? Because I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Oh Christ, I want to appeal to my English brethren especially today. I know it's difficult in your streets. I know it's difficult in your cities. But may God give you grace to appreciate the unfailing glory and power of the gospel are still sufficient to reach the souls of God wherever found. And if we could just concentrate our view upon this blessed one, he shall not be given to self-advertisement of that natural and of that way. Thank God we see the perfection of this blessing. Then he's not the only one, of course, in the field. And in his consideration, in his compassion, something of which our brother gave us already this afternoon. He knows there are others. And as in this very passage, verse number 3, the reed is giving an uncertain sound, but a bruised reed shall he not break. O beloved, how considerate our blessed Lord Jesus was. I think we must recognize that when we have a good look at Peter and then have a good look at ourselves. How many times in that man's life was the reed very, very bruised, the sound very, very uncertain? And with such a responsible, blessed person, so full of perfection, could he quite easily have said, Peter, look, it's all right. And the smoking flax, he will not quench hard, dimly the light burns and burns in many another servant. And brethren, I'm sure this afternoon, if we're just wise and humble enough, we'll just get into the presence of God and we'll have to bow our head, and it would really harm if we did it now, that at the best we are unprofitable. And why God puts up with us is more than we know, isn't it? When we put us all together, how dimly the light really burns. How flickering the... Thank God for his compassion. Thank God for his consideration. Ah, but then, why is he such? Because, friend, he will not be a flickering torch. He shall not burn dimly. He's a faithful God. And thank God, as it says here, nor be discouraged. There is no sense in which he will give an uncertain sound to the bruised reed. Nay, verily, friend, he's a true witness. A true witness. Now, when I look at this passage, and what he is to the heart of God, I think of how Matthew read this portion. And I think of where Matthew puts this quotation in his book. And I've been trying to look at Matthew in recent days, and here we're back in that gospel again. And I find, as you will, that these lovely verses, for the most part, are found right there in Matthew chapter 12. You know, dear brethren, that is the crucial, that is the judicial chapter of the gospel, isn't it? That is the chapter when this blessed one, as God's perfect servant, is ultimately and officially rejected. This is the critical boundary of the gospel of Matthew, is chapter 12. And yet, dear saint of God, it's right in that chapter that Matthew places this quotation from Isaiah 42. I don't want you to think this afternoon that this titled servant reduces the Lord to some mediocre ministry. Oh, God forbid. This is opening to our vision today something of the high and rich mediatorial ministry of the Son of God. Let's get that in our soul. You know Matthew 12 down there. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Solomon. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than Jonah. In Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is stronger than the strong man. In Matthew chapter 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. And in Matthew 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is greater than the temple. Eh? You with me down there? What does that mean? Here is Matthew placing this beautiful picture in the compass of such a chapter. This Blessed One is greater than the sanctuary and its ritual. Man, I was delighted to hear our brother pray those lovely words. It is finished. God gave him a work to do, of which the temple and its sacrifices were but a thing and a fading. Now here is one that is moving triumphantly to the moment when he would bring that to fulfillment in his servant character for God. He is greater than the Sabbath and its rest. He is the one that introduced the Sabbath thoughtfully for the sons of men. And when he's here on earth, as they move, they witness him doing this and doing that on the Sabbath, and the only thing they can do is to raise their voice in criticism of that Blessed One. Ah, but friend, the man with the withered hand in chapter 12 never had a Sabbath like it for a long time. Never. Greater than the Sabbath and its rest. What rest it gave that man to have the full movement and function of a withered hand? And I almost feel like entering into my brother's ministry. It would be a great Sabbath in this meeting today if some withered hand was restored to its function in the body. Not that now. That's Brother Robert's ministry. I'm not going any further than that. I wouldn't dare trespass on his holy ground. But it's there. This is the Sabbath at work. And he's greater than the strong man and his resources. I thought somebody would have shouted hallelujah. For if he hadn't been, there wouldn't have been one of us here. What did he do? He went into the strong man's house. And thank God he bound him. Hey, what a son. And he released his goods. His goods. You were one of them. And so was I. And this Blessed One, whom God delights in, has moved in the vigor and in the value of his person and in the virtue of his work. And thank God he's greater than the strong man and his resources. Matthew sees that he's greater than the servant and his results. And Matthew sees he's greater than the sovereign and his renown. There's Solomon in all his glory. But here's one who's greater than Solomon. Behold, my servant. Now chapter 49, please. And nobody's sleeping, which is wonderful. First song, what he is to the heart of God, in whom my soul delighteth. Now look at this song, and right over it, what he is in the hand of God. What he is in the hand of God. The word hand is occurring there in verse 2. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. My brethren, listen to this. We have listened to Jehovah speaking, and he says, behold. What's that? Look. Now we're listening to the Savior speaking. And what does he say? He says, listen. God is directing his ministry to our eye. The Savior is directing his ministry to our ear. And he says, listen. Listen. That's wonderful, isn't it? For in this paragraph, it is the Savior, the servant speaking. And he's looking at himself as to what he is in the hand of God. In the hand of God. My dear brethren, I'm asking you just now, as you sit before me and before God, and you have an oversight responsibility, an overseership from the Spirit of God. And some of you have a teaching ministry from the same Spirit. And some of you have a gospel activity from the same Spirit, as we've been reminded. And all of us have been reminded this afternoon that we have been given a place and a part and a portion in the inheritance of the saints of God. What would you wish more than just to know at this moment of time what you are in the hand of God? Silence. What signs have I that I'm in the hand of God, as I said? Now look at the things that are here. First of all, I want you to notice the sword. And then I want you to notice the shadow. In the shadow of his hand hath he hid me. Can't you see that? And then I want you to notice the shaft, the polished shaft. See, they're all in the verse, aren't they? And then I want you to notice that he's in the quiver. That is the place of supply. And then I want you to notice that he's right there as thou art my servant. Now these words are there. There is nothing gives my soul more delight with than to open this book and listen to my blessed one. His words come right to my heart like a clear, crisp, shining sword. I have no doubt as to what he means. There is no dubiety in my soul as to the interest and the intention of my blessed Lord as he speaks to me in his word. What about you? The clarity of the message. Very seldom have I to go to a book to find out what he's saying other than this. The shadow. My shadow is always with me. See? What is that? It's not so much clarity of the message. But listen, friend. It's the compatibility that marks the blessed Lord Jesus and Jehovah God, his Father. In the shadow of his hand have he. They both coexist together in eternal oneness of interest, of intention, and of purpose. Is that me? Or am I at odds with my God? We never could find, no matter how hard we look, and we're not really looking. You know it down there. There never was a moment when he was out of step. Hidden in the shadow of his heart. He hath made me a polished shaft. That's the arrow, isn't it? With every obstruction removed so that as it flies, it speeds its way to its target. Ah, brethren, I have to ask myself the question now. I don't know about you down there. Why the lack of results in the ministry? Why the lack of results in the gospel? Does the shaft need further treatment? Oh, I know it though. When God puts me in his bow, do I go direct to the target? Or are there things about me that just mar the whole purpose? And I have to think about that, brother. That never could arise with the Lord Jesus. There he was with all his availability to God in the quiver. Eh?
Oh, you know it. You see the archer and his perverse bow. And he just puts his hand in, and out comes another arrow, and out comes another one. They're all available to him. Now, quickly. You ever read Mark's Gospel down there? Sure you do. Mark's Gospel is the Gospel of the hand, isn't it? You'll be able to tell me how many times the Lord puts forth his hand and touches and works. You see, this is the comparable gospel. Look at the industry of the Sabbath in the first three chapters. Look at the intelligence of the Sabbath in chapter 4. Look at the insight of the Sabbath in chapter 13. Look at the interrogation of the Sabbath from chapter 10 to chapter 12. He's asked 8 distinct questions. And friend, he's like God's polished shaft in the crook. Answer them every one. He goes direct to the top. Not a word out of place. All the directness and all the divinity of divine wisdom, so that his enemies, you see, they dare not ask him any more questions. You see, it works out. It works out. If I had only opportunity to work at Mark for a while, I think we would see a beautiful parallel with what he is in the hand. Now chapter 50. Chapter 50 has a word used twice. And I want you to see the value of this song with this word in view. And it's the word help. So, chapter 42, what he is in the heart of God. Chapter 49, what the blessed Savior is in the hand of God. Now, in chapter 50, what he is by the help of God. The help of God. Can't you see that in verse 7? For the Lord God will help me. Verse number 9, behold, the Lord God will help me. My brethren, I don't have time to go through these verses as I would like. All I want to suggest to you is this. Take Luke's gospel. And as you move through that gospel of the dependent man, what are you looking at? You're looking at that blessed one in his baptism. You're looking at that blessed one as he appoints his disciples. You're looking at that blessed one as he appeared on the Mount of Transfiguration. And then you come to chapter 11 and you go right through and you will begin to notice that of all the Gospels, Luke is the one that pays most attention to the praying man. The praying man. Gethsemane. Luke only uses the characteristic word of that good event, being in an agony. We used to hear the old brethren speak. We don't hear it now in our modern day. But I used to wonder what those men used to talk about when they said, agonizing in prayer. Ah, yes. And right on the cross, pray. You can see that here, can't you? The Lord God will help me. He is the dependent servant. He is the dependent man. Need I ask you, is there anywhere in the world tonight where there is not a need for help? And I was thinking of this as I looked at other portions of the Word of God. Do I pray for help? O Lord, hasten to help me. would I know that it's only He that can help? God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. We know the place, the throne of grace, where we obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And the promise, verse 10 of chapter 41, I will help thee, three times in that lovely chapter. And so, beloved, we have a parallel in the sense that if we're going to be effective for God, having that communication with God day by day, morning by morning, evening by evening, producing in us this dependence, whatever the pressure, then we shall know something of the fruitfulness of divine service. As I close, what it is to the heart of God, chapter 42. What it is in the hand of God, chapter 49. What it is by the help of God, chapter 50. But where it is, in the habitation of God, He's high. He's extolled. And He's very high. Could we see Him there tonight? You know what that opens to us, don't you? I thought of going to John and getting occupied with the glory of that great book. But I trust that what we have said will help you to see something of the richness of this perfect Son. And always remember, as you read these four great passages, have a look at something else. It's only mentioned just by inference in the first song. He shall not hear. In the second song, the opposition is a little stronger. I have spent my strength for naught. But in the third, the pressure is greater. I gave my back to the smiters. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Becoming more intense. And when we come to the fourth song, at which He has reached His highest point in glory, His visage was more marred than any man, and His form more than the Son of Man. And what follows? He's taken right to the very depths of His suffering in the 53rd chapter. May God give us impressions of His Son.